I wanted to mention, in case you have not seen this whole Holy Week panorama, Sunday was Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Monday is called Holy Monday, when he cleansed the temple. Tuesday, Holy Tuesday, where Jesus faces his enemies and the temple confusions. Wednesday is where we find ourselves right now in that Holy Week. And it's been called in the ancient church Spy Wednesday, about the betrayal of Jesus being betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one who was his intimate friend. Tomorrow night, Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, and the agony of the garden. Good Friday, of course, when our Lord was slain for sinners. And then Holy Saturday, when he rested from his labors. And then Sunday morning, he was raised from the dead. Let's pray and ask God to bless now this emphasis on Spy Wednesday. Lord, we thank you for who you are, the Son of God, who's come into the world to save sinners. Lord, what an awesome privilege we have to know you, to know your word, which speaks so clearly of your mission to come, to take upon flesh in obedience to your Father, to live a perfect life and to die a sacrificial death, and then to experience through the power of your Father in heaven, a victorious resurrection. Lord, we are of those most pitied if we have not seen the reality and the truthfulness that you have been raised from the dead. Bless us now as a congregation, as we gather this weekend. Bless your people all around the world, all over this city, other churches, gathering to commemorate your victory over the grave. Lord, we are so privileged to know the gospel. What a blessing it is now to focus in and learn from this section on the betrayal of Judas, with our hearts grieved about the unfaithfulness of Judas. Yet a reminder to us of how our hearts can drift from you. Prove out tonight, but never have known you if we have not confessed you truly as Lord and Savior. Lord, speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have the outline, it's 7 points. I'll be brief in each point, but I want to focus in on this scene on Wednesday of Holy Week. And I want to begin by reading these 11 verses. John 18, 1-11, if you're following me in your Bible or the handout. It begins this way. When Jesus had spoken these words, and that's referring to the high priestly prayer of John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. And so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having sword drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Let's pray once again. Lord, now speak through your word. Grab our hearts, Lord, as we look at this scene of betrayal and yet also the reminder here that victory was assured as the week went on. In Christ's name, amen. Remember John 17, as I mentioned, it says in the first point here on prayer, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out from his disciples across the Kidron Valley. In John 17, Jesus made this comment in verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world." What a beautiful picture, reminder again of this high priestly prayer, wanting his people, those whom the Father had given him, to be with him forever. That's you and I. You and I who have repented and believed the gospel, I trust. If not, I call you tonight to repent of your sins, turn from your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, to trust him and his perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross and his victorious resurrection. What a privilege to know that God has spoken it through Christ. And he says he wants us with him to see his glory. So powerful, so wonderful to know these thoughts. Secondly, notice the place. It was a familiar place. It says in this garden where they often met with his disciples. It was a familiar place. It was the place of betrayal, sadly. Notice here, thirdly, the procurement. The security, it was like a contract. The contract, Judas went and contracted out who these people would help him, the soldiers and the officers, to be able to secure this whole scenario to bring about the betrayal. Think about it for a minute. It was planned. God had a plan. His plan was fulfilled, but it included also allowing his son to be betrayed and to be crucified, but also to be raised from the dead. But it was a contract, a procurement in a place familiar, right after one of the greatest prayers ever prayed. So powerful, so humbling, so beautiful. Notice the next part here, verse 4. I want to sit here for a few minutes. Verse 4, notice here, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" Notice here, knowing all that would happen to him. Jesus came in the body prepared by his Father to carry out his Father's will. Jesus knew what was going to happen. It was all planned. It was predestined, knowing all that was going to happen to him. It reminds me of a number of passages that I want to read right now. Acts 22:23 for a moment. Acts 2:23. It sets the scene very well. Acts 2:23. Notice here the predestinating love of God. The plan of God carried out. 2:23. We read, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Notice here, there was a definite plan. The plan was to send his son into the world in a body prepared for him. Hebrews 10, 5 to 10. And that plan was secured by God himself. And yet also he holds those who did this to Jesus accountable. They're culpable. They were the ones who crucified him, demanded the crucifixion. And the Romans may have driven the nails, but it was the Jews' hatred of Jesus, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, that were against him. But the plan of God was carried out, even at the hands of evil men, killed by the hands of lawless men. Notice also in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 28. Verses 27 and 28 of Acts 4, it says, "For truly, in this city there were gathered together today against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Isn't it amazing sometimes people in our day and age would say that they don't believe in predestination? Here it is. What was going to happen? Whatever God's hand and plan had predestined to take place. That's what would take place. Let me go back to the text here again, verse 4. "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him." How would he know? He's God. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knew what was to take place. He didn't know it just because he looked down the corridor of time to see who would do what. But he planned it. It was by the definite plan of God. But evil men will be held accountable and are held accountable. But God carried out his predestinating plan to save sinners. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13 is so powerful. When the gospel went to the Gentiles, and remember, Jesus died for the world, Jew as well as Gentile. All men without distinction, not all men without exception. Jesus died for sinners. He loved the world. God so loves the world. And when the Gentiles heard this message, it was powerful. They saw that, yes, indeed, God saves not just Jews who repent and believe, but Gentiles as well. Notice in verse 48 now. "And when the Gentiles heard this," Acts 13, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word." Notice the word that came forth. Glorifying, honoring God, glorifying the word of the Lord. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Who believed? Excellent. That's right. As many as were who were appointed to eternal life. Why did you believe? If you've repented and believed the gospel, because you were appointed by the plan, the definite plan of God, to believe in the gospel. God put people in your path. God sent people to you in different ways. Parents, people at church, neighbors, your own experiences from life, lessons you learned through discipleship, catechism training, whatever it may be. And like in my case, I had an injury in college, football. I began asking questions. God put people from the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in my pathway who shared the love of God with me. I had never read the Bible in my life. I began to read the Bible. They encouraged me to read the Bible, but it was their love and their testimony to me. But why did they come to me? That game, I was hurt, and I walked out and just dejected. My career was over, hurt my neck very bad. What was it? God sent them to me. It was part of His plan from before the world was that I would trust in Jesus Christ. So we see the prayer, the place, the procurement, the predestination going on, carried out. Fifthly, notice here, power, the power of God. Three times in these four verses, verses 5 through 8, you see the statement in Greek, ego eimi, which means I am, with emphasis. In other words, Jesus is saying He's God. In fact, before I go further, go to John 8:24. In John 8:24, notice here that believing that Jesus is God is essential to salvation. There are many people that would say Jesus was a good man, a nice guy, but he wasn't God. Notice in John 8:24, it says this. Jesus answered them. Wait, 8:24, there it is. "I told you," Jesus says, "that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." It's of a necessity to believe that Jesus Christ is the I Am of Exodus 3 in the Old Testament. I am who I am. Moses was told by God, I am is here, I am the same one, God in flesh, God sent his son, God with us. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus said to them, I am he, I am the one, the living God, come in flesh. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. God spoke, and they collapsed on the ground. Stunning scene. Powerful scene. A reminder here, again, of the omnipotence of God. And so he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. They did not know that believing that Jesus was God was crucial. Go with me to John 10 for just a moment. John 10. Tyler told me to be very quick this evening. Just picking. John 10. Notice verses 29 and following. Actually, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So beautiful, so powerful. What a picture for us to meditate upon. Notice here, my sheep hear my voice. He says, they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of his hand. Do you believe in Christ? Then you're in the hands of God. No one can snatch you out of his hand. My Father who has given them to me. You have repented and believed the gospel. It's because God the Father had given you to the Son. The power of God to save sinners. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the power of the gospel. Now notice with me verse 9. The prophecy. All this what's gone on here in the garden, this betrayal, this shocking scene of God, the I am in the flesh, making his statements known, and men seeing God in their midst. It reads this in verse 9. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. In John 6, 37 to 40, Jesus said this. All that the Father gives me, that's all believers, all believers. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Notice here again, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me. Notice with me again, verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. The prophecy said God would give a people to his son. One of my favorite passages is in Isaiah 53. I love all of God's word, but in Isaiah 53, follow me, verses 10 and 11. This is a prophecy of Jesus on the cross. Now imagine this. This is prophesied now 700 years before Jesus was on earth. And he is on the cross, and this is an actual description of him seeing you and I. Seeing you and I believe, seeing our faces. Seeing us and procuring salvation by our faith, by grace through faith, and then being satisfied that God propitiated. His anger was turned away, and a people was saved, all whom the Father had given to the Son. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. 700 years later, he saw his offspring. Everyone who believes, that's who he saw. Saw their faces, not some nebulous, cloudy picture. Them particularly, a particular people. So, and so shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. Out of the anguish, his suffering on the cross, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Remember, the word propitiation means that there's an appeasement. There's a satisfaction. All of us were conceived in sin, born in sin, the Bible says. We sin because we're sinners. We enter the world spiritually dead on arrival. We need Christ, our only hope. That's all that we can trust. And so, but we're under the canopy of the wrath of God until we trust Christ. Remember, he who hath the Son, John 3:36, has the life. He who does not obey the Son, even now, the wrath of God, the anger of God, hovers over him. So that wrath has to be averted. It is through the propitiating satisfaction of God's wrath, offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. So that's why it says here, he shall see the face of his people, the sheep that the Father had given to the Son. He shall see their faces and be satisfied. It was accomplished. He's accomplished redemption for his people. That's the understanding that God wants us to grasp here. It was accomplished. It was fulfilled. All that was prophesied. It goes on to say this, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make, notice here, many to be accounted righteous. Not every human being who ever lived without exception. All men without distinction. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. That's not everyone. It's whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. He made many to be accounted righteous. Declared righteous. So these people who he saw are a righteous people. Given the righteousness of Christ in salvation. And he shall bear, notice, their iniquities. His death on the cross took upon the iniquities of all whom the Father had given to him. Right now, this time of year, there's a lot of people thinking about what colors they want to color their eggs. And how they want to plant an egg hunt. But I challenge you this. You may want to do that and that's fine, and go ahead. But I hope you'll grasp this. At this time of year, our primary focus, total focus, should be on the finished work of Christ. Dying on the cross for us and then being raised on Sunday morning from the dead, victorious over the grave. That's the calling he's given us. And look at how it ends. It's so powerful. It's just a testimony to the accuracy of the Bible. Look how it reads at the end, verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And isn't that interesting? I mean, the detail. They could have said, and he cut off his ear. But it's his right ear. And then it tells us his name, as if we need to know the guy's name. And his name is Malchus. So we know the name and his right ear. This is the guy whose ear Peter lopped off his ear. Impetuous Peter said he wouldn't betray Jesus at all, but he did three times. Here he was, pointing out and striking the man. And what's Jesus say? He says, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Notice the Father has given a people to the Son. And the Father also has given a cup to the Son to drink. Suffering. As a suffering servant for the people of God. What a powerful picture. Jesus says, "Listen, we don't take up the sword. We bear up under the suffering will of God, that there might be victory at the end. Right now, we follow Christ, if necessary, even to suffer for Him. But our calling and our mission is to go forward as Christ, drinking the cup He's called us to live out for the glory of God. Jesus, as God in flesh, has set us the perfect example. I want to remind us in closing about Judas, though. I don't want to stop too soon without looking at two passages in the Psalms. Let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. These passages remind me of my own frailty. And remind me, it's easy to proclaim your loyalty to Jesus and to say all the right things and to proclaim your faithfulness. But a faithful man, who could find? Being a Christian is more than words. It's easy to say the right things, but it's the doing of our faith that demonstrates who we really are. And so Judas is the one betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. I always find it amazing at the Last Supper, they all look and, "Lord, is it I?" No one said, "Oh, that's an easy one. Judas is the guy who's going to betray." No, they all looked at themselves and said, "Is it I?" So as we go forth from here, I want you to see, most importantly, the faithfulness of God in sending His Son to die for His people and to secure the salvation of everyone who believes. Blessed be God. But also I want to leave you with a thought here. Psalm 41:9. The psalmist is grieving and he says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his head against me." It's a sad picture that religion produces hypocrisy like that. Then 55:10 or 12 to 14. The psalmist says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently or pridefully with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, O man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet fellowship counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." See, it's a call to faithfulness to Christ. And faithfulness to Jesus Christ means loyalty also to God's people. So I want to call you to join with me in learning to not trust myself, to trust in God alone for our strength to live the Christian life. Day in, day out. Only by His grace can we do this. He accomplished that for us on the cross. Now we go forward as His faithful people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the reminder of your sovereign plan in which you came in obedience to your Father's plan to save your sheep, your believers, your people. So Lord, I pray now that this time as we approach you in prayer, it would be a time of God-centeredness, honoring to you, glorifying your name. Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray clearly and briefly and accurately, and we thank you that we have the privilege of speaking to you and knowing that you hear our prayers. And we pray again, not according to our will, but that thy will be done. Thank you again for this meditation, this opportunity to hone in and see what was at stake here. And yet we see it all as your plan being carried out for your glory. Bless us tomorrow as we celebrate Mountain Dew Thursday. We pray for Westminster Presbyterian Church as they have a service tomorrow night, that you would bless their gathering and their annual service there, as well as us on Friday night. Lord, would you meet us all this weekend? We thank you again for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have a few minutes to pray. I wanted to just...